We're in James. You remember? James chapter 5. Today's 7 through 11. This is an interesting section. But it's one I think that we let slip past. I think a lot of our living as Christians in this 21st century is starting to show and have the effects on us. We literally live in a country and a society that we do not see persecution. We hear about it in other countries, but we don't see it here. At this point, we live in a country that allows religious freedom constitutionally. Not necessarily in the society and individuals, but we, for the most part, have never really gone through persecution. We hear about it. We read the book about the martyrs. We keep up with what's occurring in other countries, the lack of freedom to be able to even carry the word of God. We don't understand that. We don't relate. But, dare I say, it's coming. How fast? Don't know. But we're already feeling that there's constant resistance against any message that we have. So James is going to encourage the saints to endure through persecution and provide what they and we should focus on. Whether it comes or not, what is our focus day in, day out? He will provide examples of those who have persevered under the persecution. In the middle of this, he's going to interject a point and go, well, if you are under persecution, you've got a tendency to fail and sin in this area. So keep your guard up. Be alert. The believers that James is addressing are under persecution. Real serious persecution. You and I last time went over the first six verses of chapter 5 about the unbelieving rich and their persecution against the believers. Basically using the court system to steal the properties and the great suffering that they were under, some of them not enough to even probably survive. So James addressed the proper reaction to a true believer and what we should have when persecution occurs. A reminder, go back to verse 6. He says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous man. This is our response. He does not resist you. That's weird for us, right? Verse 6, very end of it says, he does not resist you. That's the believer after their persecution. You know, the human response would be to resist and retaliate, right? It's kind of the knee-jerk reaction. But that's not God's will for a true believer and those who are walking with God and trusting God. So the saints of God are not retaliatory in the attacks that they go through. Jesus corrects the teaching of the day and directs the believer to a righteous way to respond. We get this out of Matthew 5. Actually, all of Matthew 5 you pretty much understand, but let's just do a quick review on Matthew 5, 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, that's the cultural word, not God's word. An eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, that's retaliation, right? I'd get you back for what you did. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Sounds like what James is repeating. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your garment also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. See, that's the right response. You know, there is much in this whole study. You could always go back over Matthew 5 and just keep going over and understanding what the walk of a Christian looks like. But what is the biblical response? Go back to verse 41. This is interesting. Just kind of tie this into your thinking. The Roman law stated that a Roman soldier could at any moment require you to carry his load for the minimum requirement of a mile. Now, how did the Jews like the Romans? Great friends, great buddies, worked together at... No. hated enemies. The zealots loved to kill them. It's an interesting thing. It's a demand on your life out of the middle of nowhere. You might be going somewhere too bad. You're carrying a load for a mile. But if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart's desire is to share the gospel with any and all that you can get your hands on and get the message out. So you do the required mile. And then say to the soldier, "Sir, if you don't mind, I'd like to catch my breath a bit. Maybe set the load down a little bit. But would you mind awfully if I carried it another mile for you?" See, here's the question. When you're sharing the gospel, is it more receptive in the first mile or the second mile? It's going to be the second mile. Why? Because he's going to look at you and go, "What kind of a freak have I got here?" Usually they hate my guts, cuss at me, the whole thing, and tearing me apart all the way and the whole thing. And this guy goes, "Hey, let's do two. Been buddies for the last mile. Let's do it again." See, in all, Jesus is teaching us that it's not about us, but it's about God. It's his will, and our response to persecution should be very different than the world's response. Those are the contrasting elements. You've heard it taught what? Culturally. These aren't biblical, and Jesus is turning around and saying, "Wait a minute, this is what God expects you to do." So James is helping us to see that our only response to persecution is God alone. Remember how he started this book? Go back to James 1. Verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." What do you do when you go through trials and persecution? Go to God. Stay close to God. Trials will and do come. It's not one of those statements where he says, maybe. No. They do. So what's your response? So when persecution comes, we should have a correct focus, and we'll cut into that. He's going to give us great examples to follow, to look at, and to compare and guard our life to make sure that we stay focused on what's important and what's absolute. And then right in the middle of this, he's going to put that little inserting note going, caution. Listen up. We want you to be aware, because there's some real critical issues that could occur during persecution. Let's go to our text, James 5, verses 7-11. Let's read together. "Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. And behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." So what is our correct focus through persecution, through anything? It's in that first sentence. "Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." It's the second coming of Jesus. Are you zeroed in and focused on that? You know, the focus of our lives is to be the coming of the Lord Jesus. We should be remaining anticipating his return with great patience. Persecution does come, but that focal point dims anything that we'd be going through. When anyone is under persecution, patience is probably not one of the things you would think about, right? I mean, you and I, if you're honest, come on. I mean, we're like, something comes up, we're like, what do we want to do? Let's get that thing over with. You know, I'm done here, okay? I've moved on. I've learned, let's move on. God goes, oh no. Our patience is focused then on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on our getting out of the persecution and the trial. You focus on what's stable and what's constant. Three times James points our thoughts to the second coming of Jesus in verses 7, 8, and 9. Do you think this is a critical issue for us to stay focused on? Yeah. Our focus is not on the persecution, but on the second coming. I always think about, you know, what your focus is, how that affects your life. Remember Peter? Violent waves in the boat, Jesus on the water. What's Peter's natural response? I'm here in the boat, and Jesus said, I don't like this. I want to get out. What was Jesus' one command? Stay focused on me. What was going on the water? Nice, calm, glass, new. Violent waves. What happened when Peter took his eyes off Jesus? He sank. What happens if you take your eyes off Jesus in persecution? You sink. Correlation is natural. You will not hear many Christians today anticipate or declare the soon coming of the Lord because, why? Literally, a lot of Christians today have bought into the skepticism of the world. World system has invaded their thinking. They thought, well, I don't know. Maybe he's not coming. Well, maybe he is. Maybe another 1,000 years. What's it been? 2,000? Yeah. You know, we've studied this together when we studied 2 Peter. This should have triggered in our heads. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1 through 7. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, knowing that this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, here's their statement. This is the sickness of the world. Where is the promise of his coming? Really? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water, and through which the world at that time was destroyed by being deluged with water. Things haven't been the same. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly man. So what are we staying focused on? The coming of Jesus. Not listening and building in our hearts the idea of, I don't know, is he really coming? That's not what we focus on. We focus on his coming. Amen. We will be persecuted by those who deny Christ's second coming. That's just a given. They think we're nutcases. So let's take a look at some of the examples. Again, this is James to the T. He wants to make sure you get this, so let's take a look. All right, patience. That's one of the words he wants to play with. 7b. Behold, this is really easy for your mind to visualize. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's right there, people. This is the best example. Let me ask you this. What power does the farmer have at any time, and especially that time, that he would ensure that the crops would receive the right rain at the right time? Is he in control? No. You go, rain. No. Absolutely out of control. Who's in control? God is. Who's he dependent upon? So what's he say? His trust is in God, the God of creation, to provide the first early rains, which are October and November for Palestine, and then the late rains for harvest time, March and April. God's got the timing down. So what are the early rains for? That's needed for the soil preparation and germination of the seed. It helps to break the soil up and to where the germination and the seed can actually take hold and have a good start foundation. The late rains would provide the needed boost to aim for the harvest. And a great harvest, great timing. But what about in between? What's the farmer do? Sit around, just lays, you know, his recliner and just waiting? No. He's continually working the soil, cultivating the soil, dealing with the weeds, working on it. I mean, you never see a field around here that's just planted and you never see anybody touch it. No, they're nurturing it and working on it. Why? We wait patiently on God's timing and his provision, but we still have work to do. So we don't just sit back and go, I'll just wait. No. What do we do as we patiently wait in the midst of trials and tribulation? I love the phrase, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Strengthen your hearts. One of the most beautiful phrases you could ever imagine. We strengthen our hearts with the Word of God. We continue to grow. We continue to seek God's wisdom in the pages of Scripture. We grow in our knowledge of the Word and apply the truth to our lives every day to strengthen us, to fortify us, and to keep us focused on the coming of Jesus. We're not sitting idly by just waiting around for Jesus to come. We are at the business of our sanctification and the proclamation of gospel to all people. We've got work to do. Remember years ago, Ray Stedman, at a church I was at, did an amazing message, and it stuck with me today. Probably the title is the only thing that stuck with me. His statement, or the title for the sermon, is Occupy Till I Come. And I'm like, that's it. Be at the business of growing up and presenting and sharing the gospel to all people. We don't have any time to sit around and wait. Sit on our laurels, as we used to say. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Be diligent. Get at it. It's going to take work. Stay with it. Don't stop. The definition of diligent gives us all the push to grow. It means persistence in accomplishing a goal. You want to accomplish a goal, you got to get at it. Our goal is to be like Christ as we grow and mature until he comes. We don't stop. There's no rest. There's no wait. I got to retire. No, no, no. You can retire from work, but we never retire from the word and from our ministry that God has given us. We continue to persevere because the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord Jesus can come at any time. Are you aware of that? Do you realize there is nothing pending that needs to be done for him to come? But we can get lulled into the skeptic view of saying, come on, guys, it's been 2,000 years, come on. Why does God delay? He's clear. He's not coming until the last elected individual to the kingdom is saved. We don't know what that is. So who do we stay focused on? Jesus. We're not selling our possessions and going up to a mountaintop and waiting. There's been way too many odd ones to do that. We're to be at the business of growing and spreading the gospel. We're to be active until he returns. Again, we go back to our study in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 10. Peter and James, I was like, did you guys compare notes? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, each one of you who are saved received a gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's given you such a manifold grace, give it to others. Grace gives grace. Yes, Jesus' return has nothing holding him back for coming, but Peter presents to us what we are to be doing while we were patiently waiting. We serve others. Peter also sets us up as we keep moving forward in James to kind of understand how this works. In all this, we have a caution to check our attitude when we are being persecuted. And I love it. He steps it right there in verse 9. Look at what he says. Do not groan, brothers, see, family, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Notice two judges capitalized. You and I can understand this very well. You know, when we're under pressure, under persecution, we're not feeling well, like probably my throat not feeling well. What do we have a tendency of doing? Grumbling, groaning, lashing out. You guys are looking at me like, oh, I'll never do that. Uh-huh. What's occurring inside is real interesting. This kind of grumbling is not outward. You're holding and seething it on the inside. So who sees it? Who's the judge that will see it? It's God. That's his caution. Be aware that under persecution, you could have a wrong heart attitude and not stay focused on Jesus and start letting the world seep in. You're also going to be aware, too, that it's those, why he says brothers, he says those are going to be the ones you're in relationship with. You're already close to them. They're probably going to get the first hit. It's not going to be somebody outside. It's going to be those that are your closest purview. So why should we check our attitude? Because the Lord, the true judge, is at the door. There's a day coming that all will be judged. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3:13. I think this is good for all of us to kind of keep up. Maybe memorize it. Each man's work will become revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, their attitude, grumbling, gone. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There is a judgment that believers go through, but it's going to get the junk out to see what's left. Hopefully you're not have a small little pile of gold, you might say, because everything in your life was built on wood, hay, and stubble. You understand that? Verse is 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. Notice this one. The judge is at the door. That's an interesting statement. What a picture. You can build in your mind with this one, right? Consider this. Grand ballroom. Massive. Chandeliers, huge. Huge double doors. Who's on the handle behind those doors ready to bust through? That's the mindset that we have, that at any time Jesus can bust through those doors. He's at the door. It's not like he's down the street, over a couple of houses and asleep. He's at the door, ready. Another example that we have to patiently wait, verse 10. Now he keeps piling it on. Gives you farmers, you got it. Prophets, as a good Jew, you've got them too, and so do we as Christians. We understand it. He says, verse 10, he says, as an example, brothers, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Wow. Okay. We're to focus in on the example of the prophets before us and their suffering and patience. How did they do? I mean, we've got great Old Testament statistics. We've got a lot of recorded history. The interesting thing with this one is suffering is a generic word. We understand that. But the word patience at this point is a very unique one for James. And it really points back into, it refers to patience with people. Ooh. Not just patience, just kind of like I'll put up with it. No. Your patience with people because they're coming at you. We're looking back at the suffering of the Old Testament prophets at the hands of those that persecuted them, and they were people that persecuted them. The prophets were those who spoke for God. I guess that would be their only crime. As they spoke, you would constantly hear, "Thus saith the Lord." Who are they speaking for? God. Are they speaking for themselves? No. The prophet ever spoke for himself, he was dead. God was very clear on that. There isn't any prophecy a prophet ever gave that was wrong. Out with the prophet. You're false. You wonder how that kind of keeps things clean? It's amazing. So Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. It's a great summary. This is something you can point back and go, well, what about these prophets? What did they do? What were they going through? Well, Hebrews 11 is one of the greatest examples. Starting in verse 32 to 38. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I recount Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, as well as David and Samuel. I mean, I could go on. I mean, there's so much here I could go on, is what he's saying. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, performed righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, we know who that was. Quenched the power of the fire, know who that was. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong from weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And then there's the others who were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and floggings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world didn't really count them as worthy, wandering in desolate places and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Did they persevere? Yes. They endured. They set before us the example of how we are to respond to persecution. We keep the message going. God gave us the message. Keep it out. Keep it moving. No matter how severe the persecution, they were not deterred from their calling or their mission. It's a great example. You just read through them. Daniel in the lion's den. Who was more concerned about Daniel being in the lion's den? King was. He rushed early in the morning. Daniel, are you there? Daniel goes, yep. Lions and I are doing just great. Lord's been here the whole time. No problem. Why? Got breakfast? Daniel's response was no panic, nothing. He was like, yeah, been waiting. Can I get out of here? That's really what we should do. You know, why would these people do this? Why would these prophets do this? Look at the beginning of verse 11 in James. Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You know, Jesus taught on the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. The happy moments, the great positive news. Every one of those Beatitudes point back even to the prophets. You can take it and go, that's exactly how these guys lived. And their perseverance. The last beatitude amplifies what James has been saying. Go to Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. And you're going to hear these prophets in your mind and going, exactly, this is who they are. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because of your sin, but because of your steadfast hold and anticipation of Jesus' coming. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those who do the will of the Father and look forward to the coming of our Lord are blessed, happy. A heart set on the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices, even in the midst of persecution. All right, we got one more example. This one's a hard one. This one will take your own study. Job. Pull that book up in your mind. We all know the life of Job. We saw this man as a pure example of the one who fully trusted God. In his life, he never knew why or what occurred to cause his great suffering and loss. It wasn't his sin. Very clear. In Job 1:22, it says, through all this, Job did not sin. He lost it all, except for the wife. Nor did he give offense to God. The wife stuck around enough to give him the counsel to say, go ahead and curse God. Get over your little suffering. Get on with this thing. Get over it. Curse God and die. Get out of this thing. That's a short trip, right? No. You wonder why Satan wanted her around. I don't want to go down that road. It's his response to the total loss of his family and possessions that shows the strongest example of what it is to be under persecution and still plow through and have your eyes fixed on God. Job 1:20 and 21. I read this every time and go, what if that were me? God's grace, that's all I can say. Then Job arose and tore his robe. This is after everything was gone. His family's gone, kids are gone. Everything's gone, except for the wife. He fell to the ground and worshiped. Would you worship the God of creation? And he said, naked I came, but from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Isn't that amazing? As Job stands before us in his suffering and loss, James concludes that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We are called to patiently endure trials with a reminder of the character of God in all this that we go through. After Job's trials, the Lord gave him greater, a family that he lost, riches greater than he had before, but it was the fact is the everlasting compassion and mercy of God. The compassion of God cannot be measured, for he has an infinite capacity of compassion. You can't get around it. He is also merciful to those who deserve no mercy. 1 Peter 1:3 through 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You have been grieved by various trials. True? So that the proof of your faith, sounds like James again, doesn't it? Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, starting to get this back in your thinking, Jesus said that, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his coming. So how James put this? Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. We are always to be ready for his coming. Every moment. Let's pray. Father God, very honest, it's very easy just as time passes, as I get older, as history just keeps mounting up, I can so easily go, well, I don't know, maybe you're not coming. The absolute proof that you are coming is there. The reality that we must keep in the front of our face and our minds is the fact that your hand is on the door, ready to burst forth. It's your timing, it's your call. but it's our responsibility to continue to grow. Occupy till you come, but anticipate your coming. How do we get through persecution? We persevere because we keep our eyes focused on Jesus' return. We're not waiting on top of a hill. We're busy doing the work of ministry, growing up. God, help us and motivate our minds to be steadfast in holding true to the Word. Continue to grow us. Continue to grow our anticipation of Jesus' coming. Help us to be excited every single day we wake up and say, this is closer than the apostles had it. God, help us to see this grow and mature and have the joy and rejoicing in our life because you're coming. Help us to be men and women of the Word. Grow us each and every day. Mature us and embolden us to proclaim the gospel to all people around us. The time is short and you are coming. We love you, Jesus, and we are so thankful for your care. In Jesus, amen.